coming of the Son of Man. And this is mentioned in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. The Olivet Discourse, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus gives a spectacular prophetic overview of coming events. And one of the events, the destruction of the temple, has already occurred and occurred exactly as Jesus predicted it would. Remember, as the disciples were leaving the temple, they're saying, look at this temple. In verse 2, Jesus says, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And what was astonishing about this is that the temple was still in being built at this time. It took 40 years to build Herod's temple. And Jesus said it would be totally dismantled. And as I mentioned last week, that the Romans, they didn't want to destroy the temple. They wanted to dedicate it to Zeus and use it as a pagan temple for the Roman emperor. But because the Israelis used the temple as their last stand, and in the time it was surrounded and assaulted, it started on fire and burned. The gold of the temple melted and went between the stones of the building, so they took each stone and cast it off the Temple Mount and to find the gold, to get the gold. And that's how this prophecy was literally, accurately, and perfectly fulfilled, just as Jesus had said it would. But much of this prophecy remains unfulfilled. And oftentimes in Jewish prophecy, there is a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And one reason for that was to verify the accuracy or the fidelity of the prophet himself. Because I could say something's going to happen 200 years. How would you know I'm telling the truth or not? But if he gives a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled in your lifetime and then fulfilled later, then they know that he's telling the truth if it actually does come to pass. So much of this prophecy remains unfulfilled for the end times. And Jesus kind of gives us as I mentioned, a prophetic overview, a panorama of coming events. And as we saw that he speaks of events leading up to the Lord's return. And verse 5, for many will come in my name and saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all of these are the beginning of sorrows. These are things which characterize the time from Jesus' departure till the time he comes back. From the very beginning of this period, there have been false Christs, wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and unrest among the nations. We've had two world wars. In the First World War, there was more people killed by pestilence than there were actual from bloodshed. And, of course, there has been earthquakes, there's been famines, and there's been unrest among the nations up to this very time. But Jesus said, these are just the beginning of sorrows. That doesn't mean that the Lord's return is very soon. These are things that are going to take place. Now, they may increase in intensity as we go on. But he said, don't get shook up because the end is not yet. Now, there is an event that will mark the beginning of this seven-year tribulation period called the 70th week of Daniel, predicted by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. He said there are 70 weeks that are predicted there. 69 have been fulfilled, so we have one left unfulfilled, which is called the 70th week of Daniel, and also called the seven-year tribulation period. And what do you suppose marks the beginning of that seven-year period? Okay, the rapture is going to take place, but there's another sign. Okay, there's a seven-year peace treaty that is signed by the Antichrist. Now, after the rapture, there's probably going to be a little interim period between when the Antichrist appears on the scene and he solves the Israeli problem. Is Israel a problem in the world today? It is the problem, isn't it? Everything focuses on Israel, the unrest that's in the world. Well, if you got a guy that comes forward and says, I got the answer, it says in Daniel 9:27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. For 1 week, he is going to confirm a covenant with Israel. And that will be supposedly the answer to the problem of Israel. It's going to be a seven-year treaty, and that will mark the beginning. That's when you wind up your baby Ben, because that's the beginning of the tribulation period, that seven-year period of time that is spoken of here. And then there's an event that marks the exact middle of the tribulation period, which will begin then the great tribulation, because you have to distinguish between the tribulation, the general tribulation, which is 7 years, and the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. Now, what event is that? The abomination of desolation. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with Washington or the White House or anything, although some would probably say that it does. It really doesn't. The abomination of desolation. It sounds scary, doesn't it? And it's stated by Daniel. It's mentioned here in Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. That's little Matthew's little footnote there. Understand what he's talking about here. You watch for this event to take place. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. This will be the sign for them to get out of town, to get out of Dodge and find a place to hide. Because verse 21, it says, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. This will be the worst time. It's not the worst of time, the best of time, it's just the worst of time. And in the midst, this is what Daniel says, and in the midst of the week he shall cause his sacrifice and oblation to cease. And many believe that the covenant is actually the Mosaic covenant, which is reinstated in Israel because they have not had any sacrifice. They've not had any temple. They've not had any altar since 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, that he will allow those temple sacrifices to take place, which is, right now, it's out of the question, isn't it? Israel can't even get to the Temple Mount. It's occupied, is it not, by the Mosque of Omar, or Dome of the Rock. He is going to allow these sacrifices to begin, but in the midst of the week, in the middle of the seven-year covenant that he has signed, and people, it says in the end times, people will be covenant breakers. The Antichrist is going to be a covenant breaker. We just had a wedding last week. and the honeymooners are somewhere. Okay. And Josh and Jelena are going to be opening up their wedding presents. But they made a covenant, didn't they? Until death do us part. Does that mean anything to anybody anymore? Not to very many people, but it should. It's a covenant. And we say, before God and these assembled witnesses, you're making these vows. Well, the Antichrist is going to make a vow. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. In the middle of the covenant, he's going to break it. It goes on to say, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He is going to defile the temple by setting up an image of himself to be worshipped. He himself be worshipped as God in God's temple. Now, that's not a good thing. And he's not going to last long after that. You see, when you defy God, then you don't last very long. You don't. Just like when Hussein, what was his first name? Saddam Hussein, when he was going to rebuild Babylon. When God said, oh, Babylon will never be rebuilt. Did he get himself in trouble with God? When David fought Goliath, what did David say? You've defied the armies of the living God. You can't defy God and get away with it. Now, God is long-suffering. God is patient. But this man, this Antichrist, it says that he's the little horn with the big mouth. Remember, he defies God and speaks abominations against God and shakes his fists in God's face. Now, many are doing that today. Boldly. It's a scary thing. And he will. So he will have power for just a short period of time. And he will be, it says, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the desolator is going to become desolate himself. Just a matter of time. But God's going to use him in the meantime. Because it's through these persecutions that Israel is going to come back to God. They turn back to their maker and their one who made the covenant with Abraham. Now, we should note here that none of the events of the tribulation have anything to do with the church. The church is a separate entity from Israel. In the tribulation period, God is going to be dealing with Israel, not with the church. In fact, we will be gone. Daniel 9:27 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that he's talking to Daniel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. Daniel's people are Israel. The holy city is Jerusalem. That 70-week period has to do with them. And so Israel will be put under extreme pressure during this time, according to Revelation 12, and you can read that. We don't have time to read it this morning. Satan will try to destroy them, but God will protect them from being wiped out completely. And many believe that it will be in the ancient city of Petra that they will actually flee to. And we saw that in here in verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's believed that they will go there and be protected by God from the Antichrist and from being destroyed. But at the same time, Christ's bride, the church, will already be in heaven, having been caught up or raptured before the Antichrist takes power. So once the church is gone, then God will begin working with Israel. That's why we have in Revelation 7, who does God call? Who does God seal and mark out? 144,000 Jews. Not Finlanders. Not Italians or Germans. 144,000 Jews. So the next time a Seventh-day Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and say, you know, which tribe are you from? You must be Jewish. If you're one of the 144,000 or actually trying to work your way up to that. No, they're Jews. Because God is dealing with his people, Israel. And the bride, Christ's bride, will be in heaven, will be caught up. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept the word of my patience, which is the gospel. The word of his patience is the gospel of grace that's being preached today. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Also, there is an hour of trial. There is an hour of temptation which is going to come upon the whole earth. It says, he says to the church of Philadelphia, which is the true church of the end times, I'm going to keep you from that time. And we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. Now, during this time, then the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments will fall upon the earth. And so those are all very important. You find them in the book of Revelation. And once these judgments have been fulfilled, the next event will be the gathering of the nations to Israel for the war of Armageddon, which we read about this morning, didn't we? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, and Joel 3. And we also see that fulfilled, those prophecies fulfilled, they're also predicted in Revelation. We'll look there in a moment. So in verse 16, let's pick it up here. In verse 15, we have the appearance of the abomination of desolation appearing in the temple. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who was on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who was in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great It will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. So the prediction then, or the warning here, is for them to head for the hills immediately. And so Jesus is predicting this time of judgment. I got my notes mixed up here. Okay. So I got two messages, and I got the notes all mixed up. So which one would you like? I have no idea where I am now. Okay, let's get rid of this one. And this one. Well, you just said it. Okay, now I know where we're at. We were supposed to turn to Revelation 16. And we'll look at this. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. Actually, it's a campaign or war. And it's finished when the Lord Jesus returns. Revelation 16, verse 14. For they are spirits of demons. And you talk about in verse 13 about these unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I've had a frog in my throat, but I never had a frog actually come out of my mouth. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits. Well, I just read that. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they are gathered, he gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Chapter 19, as we pick up this battle. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, and they may that they may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and him with the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Quite a description. Jesus referred to this event with one cryptic sentence. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Matthew 24, 28. Where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. Or where the deer kill is, there ravens will be. A couple years ago, we had vultures circling around our house. I was wondering if they knew something I didn't know. So I decided to move around a little faster. But back in the woods, someone had dumped a whole bunch of dead beaver carcasses. And so these vultures were circling around over these beaver carcasses. I don't even know, is that legal to throw carcasses in the woods? What are you supposed to do with them? Put them in the landfill? I thought that was illegal. But anyway, everything's illegal now. Sorry, Mark. I came across this article, A Crossroad for Bird Migration, Israel. The unique location of Israel at the junction of three continents has made it a bottleneck and a crossroad for bird migration, second to almost no other site in the world. Research over the past decade has shown that about 500 million migrating birds fly over Israel's narrow airspace. These birds migrate over Lebanon, Jordan, and Israel, and through Egypt to Africa. Interesting. There's a lot of birds, 500 million. Of course, not all are vultures or eagles. But they will have quite a feast. God is going to call them to this great feast. And PETA might be protesting at this time, but whatever, it's not going to do much good. Because there's going to be this great slaughter of people and animals, and it says the birds will be filled with their flesh. Now, This Armageddon battle will end when the Lord returns. That will be the climax as we turn back to Matthew 24. In verse 27, it says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together," as we just mentioned. But the coming of the Son of Man, he refers to here, and Jesus' favorite title for himself that he used more than any other is a Son of Man, because it refers to him as the one identified by Daniel's prophecy of the Son of Man coming to set up his kingdom. And this is found in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And I'll just read it to you. It says, "I saw night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." That's Daniel's prophecy of Jesus Christ receiving the authority to take control and dominion of this planet. And so when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, every Jew knew he was referring back to this passage, and they didn't like it for the most part. They didn't like that fact. Remember that they mocked him for that, claiming to be the King of the Jews. And even Pilate mocked him when he put above his head on the cross the King, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. They mocked him. Soldiers mocked him. The people mocked him. They spit him, spit in his face. And he was like a lamb, silent, for his persecutors. That's something. Could you do that? When he had the power to call 10 legions of angels to destroy them all, but Jesus said, "Remain silent. Lamb before his shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth." But he will come. First time he came as a savior, the second time he's coming as a judge. You want to meet him as a savior, you don't want to meet him as a judge. Because it'd be a frightening thing. The first thing we see is that it will be like lightning flashing, verse 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also the coming of the man, Son of Man will be. It will be sudden, unexpected, unmistakable, and terrifying to the lost." Verse 23, it says, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. False Christs, false prophets will rise and show great wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. But it will be unmistakable when Jesus Christ comes." They won't have to wonder. Wonder if this is the real deal. His coming is going to be spectacular. It is going to be like lightning flash. It's going to be so sudden. It's like that. It'll be here. It'll be preceded by signs in the heaven. Verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken." Now, this is the only blood moon that you need to worry about, Mr. Hagee. The blood moon. Terrifying, doesn't it? This is the blood moon. The sun's going to be darkened, the moon's going to be darkened, the stars are going to fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Joel 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." The day of the Lord refers to the seven-year period, which begins after the rapture. But the climax of that is called the day of the Lord, when Jesus actually does come and set up his kingdom. He comes in judgment, and it's a fearful thing. The powers of heaven will be shaken means that Jesus will display his power by altering the laws of physics, gravity, and motion. The very stars will fall from the sky, and that will get people's attention. It says they'll be shaking in fear when you see that the very laws that you have seen every day for your whole life all of a sudden change. You see, Christ has the power to do that. He can make the wind stand still. He can calm the sea. His hand is not short, and he cannot save. It's by him, it says in Hebrews, that all things hold together. And he quit doing that. It says, while he shed his blood on the cross, while he died for our sins, he was holding the world together by his power. He's the creator, he's the sustainer of the universe. But he's going to let some things loose. Would you like to be looking in the telescope about that time? That's when the moon's going to be turned to blood. And the stars, or the sun, is going to be dimmed. And what God is doing, he's setting the stage for the Son of God coming. Because everything's going to be dark, and in that darkness will shine the morning star, Jesus Christ. He will come the darkest time in history. He will come, and no one is going to mistake it. They'll fight against it. We're being set up, the world's being set up to fight against this alien invasion. All the movies that talk about aliens, are the aliens ever good? I don't know. Are they? They pretend they're good, but in their end, they're not. I don't know. But for the most part, the aliens are bad guys, aren't they? Even when they pretend to be good guys. We're here to help civilization, to prevent man from destroying himself, and we're all benevolent people. In reality, they come to eat us. And so, so when Jesus comes, they're not going to look at it as a good thing. They're not going to rejoice. Now notice in verse 30. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven." The sign of the Son of Man. There will be accompanied by a singular sign. There's these other signs that precede his coming, but this sign is different. It's not clearly identified. But I believe, and many believe, it's the Shekinah glory of God that surrounds Jesus as he returns to earth. So everything's turned to darkness. All of a sudden you see this glory of God and Christ as he returns to the earth with clouds, power, and great glory. Notice, it says, "And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of God," or Son of Man, "coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it will result in the mourning, great mourning by the nations." They don't rejoice when they see him coming. Remember, they'll pray that the rocks and the mountains will fall on them to hide them from the presence of God as he comes in judgment. He's coming to judge the nations. Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He's coming. They will see it. They may try to stop it. But he's coming. And as we read in Revelation, he will destroy the armies, Antichrist and the false prophet will be captured and thrown into the lake of fire or the bottomless pit. But there's another event that's associated with that. In verse 31, he'll send his angels with a great sound, with a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, why does he do that? I thought Israel was back in the land. Isaiah 11:12 says, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and they gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Well, for one thing, Israel will be dispersed from Judah during this time because of the persecution. As I mentioned, they go to Petra or someplace to be protected by God. But even today, most Jews don't live in Israel. There's almost as many Jews living in the United States as there is in Israel. There's 6 point some million Jews in Israel. There's 5 point some million Jews in the United States. 6 million Jews in Israel, 14 to 18 million worldwide. And so Jesus will send angels to bring the scattered of Israel back to Israel. Now, this is all going to happen. I mean, the first part of the prophecy has been fulfilled, hasn't it? About Jerusalem being destroyed, about the temple being destroyed, not one stone left upon another, being surrounded by the armies of Rome, and Israel being dispersed and under the foot of tramped of the Gentiles. He said, until he returns, today Israel is tramped underfoot by Gentiles. Israel only has part of the city. What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Most of this refers to Israel. Well, what it tells us is that Jesus is coming again. And first he's going to come for his saints to take them from the world. And then 7 years later he'll come with his saints to judge the world. I was going to share a joke about vultures, by the way. I forgot. You want to hear it? What did the flight attendant say to the vulture carrying two raccoons? Sorry, only one carry-on. I don't know if you should joke about that, but I thought it was kind of funny. It's the world we live in. Everything's illegal. But we do know from God's word that Jesus promised he would come again. Now, these prophecies that have been fulfilled prove that he knew what he was talking about. And as I mentioned, he will come, first of all, for his saints. He's going to come for believers, those that have trusted him as Savior, to bring us to heaven because he's saved us from that time of trial that's going to come upon all the earth. And it's important for you and I to be in that first group, because you don't want to be left behind. Do you? Because if you're left behind, then you're part of the generation that is going to go through this 7 years of tribulation. When one third of the trees are burned up, a third of the ocean turns to blood, one third of the fish in the sea die, one third of the ships sink and destroyed. It's not going to be a pleasant time. Got all these astral phenomenon and you talk about global warming. Men will be scorched by the sun, and they won't be able to buy enough carbon credits to turn down the volume on the sun, because God's going to heat it up. You don't want to be here. But Jesus has made a way for us to escape. Not only this time of trial that's coming upon the earth, but an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And you don't want to go there either. And he's made it so easy, hasn't he? He's made it so simple, because he did the work for us. When he hung upon the cross, he paid for all sins of all men of all time. Which means that there are no sins to be taken care of by baptism, good works, some ritual you go through, giving money. None of those things can pay for a single sin, because they've already been paid for. So it's not the sin question anymore, it's the son question. What have you done with Christ? Because he's the propitiation. He's the payment for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. He paid for them all. But the only thing that sends people to hell is rejecting that gift. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. You can trust him now. Escape this time of torment that's coming upon this world, which we don't know when it's going to begin, but could happen very soon. Or you can go through that period of time. You say, well, I'll wait till then. Well, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that God will send a strong delusion that they might believe a lie because they rejected the truth. See, you reject truth, you become blind. You become hardened. You may be convicted now, but you say, well, someday never comes. You need to trust him today. And I'm not trying to be like a used car salesman, you know, saying, you know, if you don't buy this today, someone's going to get it. But I'm telling you that Jesus warned. He spoke more about hell than he talked about heaven. Why? Because he wanted to warn people of the wrath to come. So I would challenge you and encourage you to trust Christ today, or it's eternally too late. And then if we are believers, what are you doing? Why are we here? Are you doing anything to warn people of the wrath to come? You got friends, you got neighbors, you got relatives. Are they going to heaven? Well, I don't know. It's their business. No, it's your business to tell them. Because that's the last command Jesus gave, didn't he? He said to go into all the world. Or did he say to make money, have fun, build a bigger house, get a nicer car? I don't think he said any of those things, did he? I don't know, not in my Bible anyway. He did say, As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he came to save, seeking to save that which is lost. I guess he passed on the baton to us and says, now you take it, now you go share that message. And those have done that. Someone came and told me the gospel. And if you're saved here, someone came and told you. What if they had said, you know, that's their problem? If we truly believe in the Lord's return, and Jesus is going to talk about this